All right, the purpose of these breakout sessions, seminars, whatever you want to call them, whatever I call them, I guess is what it is. Oh, boy, but really to dive into some specific things that we deal with as men. And so, by God's grace, I'd like to address a couple things that he's laid on our heart today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's a blessing and a privilege to stand here, and I do so in fear and in trepidation, understanding the magnitude of this opportunity and responsibility. And yet, God, there is a tremendous comfort as I stand behind the Word. And so, God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, give us energy mentally and physically to engage with these truths, Lord, that we would be edified and challenged and grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is an elephant in the room in most conversations, and that is politics. And you might say, you're diving into that. Well, isn't that what's on most men's minds these days? Politics. What's happening in our government? What's not happening? Who said this? Who said that? And there's all kinds of chatter that takes place. I know this is dangerous territory. I got other pastors here. And this is why we're going to look at the scriptures. We'll let the scriptures speak. I know there's all kinds of different opinions, voices. But I have a fear that we as a church have become lost in our American citizenship, that we have forgotten that we're Christians living for God and His kingdom. Can we be American citizens and still faithful to God's kingdom? Yes, we can. But what are you first? Ask yourself that question. What are you first? I am first a citizen of where? Of heaven. That's the right answer, guys. That's the right answer. Is that what you believe? Is that the way you live? Is that the way you talk? It can be disturbing to me at times to hear our conversations, and I admit it's difficult to know how to posture yourself. And we as men have this tendency to posture ourselves as we've got it figured out. We're strong, and this is how it ought to be. And as we go through life, we have younger ones watching us. We have our wives, our churches. And in all of the buzz and conversation, we cannot miss our one true calling of living for Christ and making that the centerpiece of our lives. We are, without a doubt, the most blessed nation in the world. We have been blessed in incredible ways. And I'm not taking anything away from America and who we are, our founding fathers, and those who have fought for our country. I recognize that I have been able to grow up in a way that the vast majority of the world will never dream of. I am filthy rich, and that's simply just because I'm American, not because I have a lot of money. I wrestle with this as I deal with my children. And I understand that the America that I grew up in is not the America that they're growing up in now. I'm 43 years old, and in my lifetime, incredible things have happened and changed, and they're happening faster and faster and faster. And I want to tell you that the changes, as you know, are not good. I like to run, and this past winter I was running, and it was a cold, blistery day. The wind was howling, and I run a big loop. And as I run this loop, of course, the wind is consistently blowing in the same direction. And so I always try to gauge which way I run by the way the wind's blowing. And so this day I was running and coming back around, and the wind was just torture. And if you ever run into a wind, a strong wind, it takes your breath away. Sometimes you almost feel like you're going to blow right over. And as I'm running down, and all of a sudden the wind let up, and I'm like, what happened with that? The wind just doesn't like stop. And I looked around. I looked over to my left. And there was a stand of pine trees. And I don't know why, but that day, God reminded me of something. The principles of the Word of God have provided a protective barrier for America. Whereas the winds that blow all across the world, since our founding fathers sought to establish this nation on biblical principles, and I think we would agree on that. I think the case can be made pretty soundly, by and large, that is true. That those biblical principles have been like that stand of trees that have been a breaker for that wind of the world and all of its influence that floods so many people across this world. But one by one, that stand of trees is getting cut down. Boom, boom, boom. And the winds of the world system and ways and immorality are blowing stronger and stronger in our day. And I don't know why it hit me that day when I was running, but I was like, wow, Lord, thank you for showing me how important it is to stand behind the Word of God. There is a tremendous shelter here. Are the winds still blowing? Absolutely, they are. And the winds are strong, yes. But we have God's holy word. I'd like you to turn to Romans 12. As I wrestled with this, and I do devotions with my kids, and so Ian, this might be a little repeat for you, but it's okay, right? Romans chapter 13 is the big passage on what do you do with government? How do you deal with government? And I'm sure you've heard messages on that. And it's important. But I never took a step back and said, what is that in the context of Romans 12? And that's a good biblical practice. And by the way, if you're new to Bible study, it is good to take a step back from your passage that you're looking at and say, well, what came before it? And it's also to read a little bit beyond it to realize what comes after it. Because that gives you the whole balance picture. Listen, each verse wasn't just written in some void and then thrown into the book, but it was written as a flow. So Romans chapter 12 and 13 have a lot of different mentions of good and evil. And it's an interesting study to go down through and look at the different mentions of where you see the word good and the word evil. Verses 1 and 2, look at this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is Paul establishing here? What is he establishing for this church in Rome? This is commonly considered the beginning of the application part of this letter to Rome, to the Roman Christians. And his call is for them to present themselves as living sacrifices, to be holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable act of worship. Think about who he is. And he's writing this in response to this doxology at the end of chapter 11, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So, of course, this is our response to such a mighty, wondrous God. I'm a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto you. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. That's what we're supposed to be. Not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Not will of man, not will of the president, not will of the king, not will of the government, will of God. So, man, we need to contemplate this. This comes in chapter 12, and then in chapter 13, Paul addresses how we are to deal with higher powers or authorities. How are we doing as living sacrifices? On your paper there, and you're taking your notes, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to answer that question on your paper. Am I a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable act of worship? Does that describe my life? We could say yes, you could say no, or you could say sometimes. You know, I could spend time on describing more of what that is, but I do believe we understand this concept better than we like to admit. You see, if we're going to be good American citizens, we're going to need to be, before that, good Christian citizens. Christ followers. What's the standard? Who's defining here? The definition? You do not be conformed to the world. So much of our discussions can be defined by world principle and world thought. What needs to happen is this and that. And so much is governed by the world's thought, which we are not to be conformed to. We are rather to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And listen, the church needs to lead in this. Christian men, we need to lead with our voice and our action. As American citizens, yes. But we need to lead first as godly Christians who are not conformed to the way the world thinks, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are governed by a mindset that is in accordance with God's will, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How often do we take into account the will of God in our conversations, especially as we are dealing with government and politics? I would dare say most of you, and I did spend time in the secular workforce for 8 years. I was a land surveyor, and that was the best education I ever received. I wouldn't trade it for the world. So I remember what it's like to work with unsaved people, and you have real-life discussions with them, and you have conversations with them about politics and various things. Listen, these are opportunities that come up not for you to share your will or agree with the will of the world, but to share the will of God and to communicate what is that good and perfect will of God with them. Realize that these conversations that come up are opportunities. Not for you to just continue the discussion down the road of this is the way the world wants it, the way the world thinks, but for you to offer the insights of the Holy God, because listen, you know Him and He, better yet, knows you. You notice the word good there, that you may prove, end of verse 2, what is that good? Acceptable and perfect will of God. I think we would all agree that the definitions of good and evil are compromised today. You were to go out and ask anyone out in the world, what is good, or you could say, is this good? And you could have a list of various things, and they would say, this is good, and this is evil, this is good, and this is evil. And you'd come up with quite a very varying list, probably depending on who you're talking to. So what about you? If you were asked, what is good and what is evil, and you were in discussions on those kinds of things, what would you gauge, what would you use as the measuring stick? This is good, this is evil. Okay, so the hot topic that's been on the table for a little while now is gender, right? We can't be afraid to talk about it. And listen, we're men here. And it pangs my heart to realize that if we went by the world's ideals, if we had a men's conference, not everybody here would be men. You ever thought about that? This is the way the world is thinking. So our response in a conversation, if you and I are having a conversation, we're talking about this, I can be in disgust and frustration and say, how in the world can they think this way? This is ridiculous. Right? And what that does is it's feeding into the way the world wants us to think. The world wants us to feed into this idea of frustrated, I get angry, makes no sense. But you know what? We do that to the neglect of, well, what is good? What is good? So often we get so carried away and frustrated with what is wrong that we forget to speak on what is good. And the world doesn't understand that. The world is in darkness. They can't see. But listen, Christian, you're here today, man. You know the light. God has shined the light, shown the light into your life so that you may know what is His will, what is good. And so do not allow the schemes of the devil to get you to carried away into anger and frustration. That's exactly where he wants the church. All steamed up about this stuff, and yet silent on what is good, and what is right, and what the world really does need to hear. What's the alternative? What is the truth? The truth is that God did make man and woman, period. That's what He made. And you know what He said about it? When it was all said and done on the sixth day, He said, looked at His creation, and He said, it was what? Very good. Very good. Romans chapter 12, continuing, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto you, unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So much of our frustration and anger is driven, I think, by fear. What if we had these kind of conversations from the standpoint, rather of I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid of what's going. My sons, my children are going to be dealing with next year or the year in 10 years. I'm afraid of my situation at work, or I'm afraid of these things. And listen, what Paul's saying is, listen, God has given you grace and a measure of faith that you may stand from the point of faith and approach these things. Not ignoring the fact that sinful, immoral things are happening, but approaching them from the standpoint of, I still believe my God is greater. I still believe my God knows. I still believe in the God of Daniel. You know the story of Daniel? Let me refresh you. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. It takes capture many royal families. And they take the younger men who showed promise, and they put them in the king's palace and train them to be workers for the king. Now, this is a pagan, wicked kingdom, far from worshiping Jehovah God. And yet, what we see is the testimony of Daniel. I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Right? And so, Daniel 1:8, we see Daniel take a stand. And he's not in safe territory. And neither are we today. We're not safe territory. We're in enemy territory. But listen, we still have the great, living, creator, sovereign God. Grace given unto you. This measure of faith. Humility. We as men like to know what we're talking about and talk about what we know. I believe it's important for us, as we see not just here, but in other places in the scriptures, remembering who we truly are. We have been given grace and a measure of faith. So really, We. Who are we? I love the definition of humility, of having an accurate view of oneself. How does God see me? Because if you understand how God sees you, then that's the best place you ought to be. Because as you see God, you realize that God sees you as his servant, as his child. You're realizing that he's your father, he's your master, he's your Lord. And so God, help us. Help us to be the sources of good in conversations. Remind us, God, of your grace and of your gift of faith, that we might be in our proper place. As he continues through the passage, we're not going to look at every aspect. He delineates and speaks to the church and the various, he paints the picture again of the church being a body with many members. And then verses 9 through 21 is this list of imperatives, list of instructions for the church. And I use this often as I encourage people if they're struggling and not knowing what to do or in a difficult situation. I encourage them to check this passage out. Why? It's quick, boom, 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 short, direct instructions for life for a Christian. And as you read down through this, they provide for us as American citizens today very challenging truths to remember. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That would be let love be sincere or not disguised. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And I'm making much of the evil-good comparison in this text, because that's what he does in chapter 13 as well when he speaks of governing authorities. Notice he says, abhor, very strong word, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So we're here not to just get fed candy, right? We're here to get fingers pointed at us and at me. And let's think about this. In our conversations, we can really reel off on various different topics, and we can abhor that which is evil in the way we talk. Is that consistent in every aspect of our lives? I might abhor evil in my speech, in my conversations with you, but am I consistent in that in my alone time? When nobody else is watching? On my phone? My computer? When nobody from church or family is around? On vacation? Do I abhor that which is evil? Do I cleave to that which is good? Now is the time for the church to rise up, men. Now is the time for us to be serious about what is good and what is evil, and not just knowing what is good and evil, but applying the actions here of abhorring and cleaving. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to, cleave to, be glued to that which is good. Is this true of my life? I can tell you that one of the challenges with preaching is that if you preach it, you better live it. And I can't tell you how many times I have put aside a passage because I'm just not ready. I'm not there. But you know what else I've learned? And you know what I've learned is sometimes I need to preach it. And I preach it not because I got it all together, but I preach it because I need to hear it. Because I know I need my life to be changed. And sometimes that change happens as I'm preaching too. Please know that those who stand before you and preach the word of God are no better. We wrestle and we struggle. We don't have all the answers, so please don't expect us to. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Before I keep on reading, what I want you to do, and I like to do this, is encourage active reading, because I know what can happen. Preacher's up there reading down through the scripture, and you're just kind of, okay, he's done with that. Now he's going to say something. Okay, I'll listen to that. I know that. I know what the temptation is. Okay, so active reading is, I'm going to read down through this, and I want you to make a note of whether it's just a verse number or something, but pay attention to when God takes his fist and he goes, boom, right there in the gut. Okay? Why? Because listen, this is the living word of God and the spirit of God living in your life, and this is what where change takes place. And I'm just a preacher. I'm a communicator. Yeah, that's who I am. But listen, the word of God is where the power is, and as we read down through this, I want you to pay attention, and when you feel the punch of the spirit in your gut, make a note of that. Make a note of that, because that's God knocking at your door and saying, listen, this is for you. You need to hear this. Let love, verse 9 again, let love be sincere, not disguised. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Be not slothful in business. Fervent, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Anybody get punched in the gut? Okay. Yeah. It's a great way to read the scriptures. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is this true of you in the area of politics, in the area of being an American? That you've allowed the evil that is truly here in our day, in our world, does that overcome you? Notice it says, but overcome evil with good. Aren't you glad God gave us that alternative? Right? God gave us that instruction, that option, that preferred step, directive. Don't you think God understands how easily we can be overcome with evil? I think Jesus understood that, and it's evidenced with his discussions with Peter, right? Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times. And it was in the context of great evil. And Peter is just overcome. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that was Jesus' instructions to Peter. And what we see is Peter taking an incredible stand and leadership in Acts. And he was the one who denied Jesus. He was the disciple that did that. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, I think we need this mindset as we enter out into our workplaces, or as we go at lunch and have a discussion about politics, which I'm not saying it's wrong to do. But listen, we as men of God, men of the church, we need to understand, we need to define the lines of what is good and evil by the Word of God. We have that privilege. That is an incredible asset that God has given to us as His followers. He's opened our eyes to what is good. He's opened our eyes to help us understand what is evil. Be careful how you allow your emotion to be so wrapped up that you become part of the problem rather than the solution in God's sight. So all of that is in our minds as we approach chapter 13, which says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And I think all of us, as men, that's a heavy burden. That's a tough one. Every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Wow. You know, these are some of the passages that you're like, Paul, this is tough. How does this fit? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, remember here, he has just given in chapter 12 the definition of what life ought to be for us as Christians, and what is good in the sight of God, and what is evil. And so from a heavenly perspective, we gain the definition and the depiction of the Christian life. And now he is describing the reality of living in the world under governing authorities. And he's giving this perspective. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So in other words, he's taking the posture now of, listen, you are under authorities, governing authorities, which, by the way, God designed. That's a gift that God gave, that there be authority structures. Otherwise, the world would be crazy, right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Swallow, right? Wow. So there is no power but of God. So as you're looking up to your governing authorities, that's the picture of being subject to, you're under, okay? You're looking there. You as the Christian in chapter 12, the living sacrifice, you're realizing that they are there, but there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Boy, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? That's helpful. That's really helpful for us to realize that it seems like God is, it may seem like, I'm not saying this is it, but it may seem like, where's God in America, right? Where's God in politics and government? Well, here, the powers that be are ordained of God. Doesn't mean that they do everything pleasing to God. They are ordained of God. That God, it's not a surprise to God that they're there. In fact, this is the way God has it. So whosoever, verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so just we understand the practical outworkings of this is when you have a governing authorities, you disobey them, you face the consequences. Verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works. Notice now we're the word good and evil come up. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now that's interesting. Because what if your ruler cares nothing for God, right? And so we have here what Paul seems to be, in my mind here, introducing this idea of that the ultimate purpose and structure of government is to bring this application of when things are good, good. When things are evil, we're going to take care of that. But what happens is when you have governing authorities, they define good and evil differently, don't they? And so the definitions change based upon your governing authorities. Do that which is good, and thou shalt... I'm sorry, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So this is difficult, isn't it, guys? This is hard to wrestle with because so much of what we're being fed today as Americans is not good. And we can say that from a Christian Bible perspective. It is not good. It is not good. In fact, it is of gross evil. Are we to participate in evil? Are we to participate in that which is not pleasing to God? That should be an easy answer. Because what? We just read chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. And something we have to realize is that, yes, God has ordained these governing authorities. But sometimes often the governing authorities redefine that which is good and evil. So what remains for us is the authority of God. Remember, he's over all anyway. What remains for us is that which is good and evil in His sight. And let that be your consistent standard. And do not stoop to the levels of the world's standard and of governing standards. Remember, His standard does not change. What is good is good is good in the sight of God. When we have opportunity, though, and our governing authorities do good things. In fact, I toyed with the idea of you writing on your notes some of the good things that our government has done. Now, you might laugh and you might say, I don't have anything to write down. I think you would if you really took time to think about it. What is it good? What is it? Why is it a good thing that we have governing authorities? I mean, it could be as simple as the fact that there is regulations on our highways as far as how people are to drive. That's good, guys. Well, I mean, maybe you disagree with me, but it's a good thing for our own well-being and safety. It's a good thing that our governing authorities still, to my knowledge, believe that people can't just walk into your home and take things. That's wrong. That's called stealing. That's still something that is considered wrong. Well, that's a good thing they have that standard. You know, so realizing that there are some things where those standards agree, but more and more and more, right? It's becoming perverted. Remember, this is all God's idea in the beginning anyway. The Ten Commandments have been the foundation of governing governments for a long time, but no longer now. Things are being perverted. So what remains our standard? What God says is good. What God says is evil. For He is the minister, verse 4, of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for He bears not the sword in vain. For He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Does it seem like Paul is inciting rebellion? No. He's not inciting rebellion. In fact, he's encouraging them, living in Rome, to be able to have a life that they can live and be pleasing to God, and still have an active witness. We're going to get to that for Jesus. Verse 6, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's a tough one, isn't it? Isn't it? Honor to whom honor is due. Wow. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Don't you love how the scriptures just keep going back to that? Love. You know, that's how Jesus sums up the law of the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here Paul repeats this same idea. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if your question is, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered that one as well. And it's pretty safe to say that we have people all around us who are our neighbors, whether they live next to us or work next to us or not. So verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, now here's the call to action, okay? Chapter 12, this is the Christian life. Chapter 13, this is how we ought to live, how we can live the Christian life under governing authorities, which is the state of our lives. And so now, call to action, verse 11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I applaud God. I applaud him for knowing that he is coming soon and that we have this tremendous hope. And so Paul raises this, he gives this to us, knowing that we are going to be living in difficult times. Just like these people were, we too are living under governing authorities that do not care about God. So to say that our salvation is nearer than when we believed, what is he saying? The culminating point of our salvation is what? When we are with the Lord. He says our salvation, so we don't believe that this is speaking of the point of becoming a Christian. This is the culminating point of a Christian's life. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We have a point of belief. When our heart is changed, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. We're given eternal life. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. We embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive today and coming again. Oh, church, listen, we have so much to look forward to. We always have something to look forward to. I love that phrase, and I think there's a song, "The best is yet to come," right? But Paul's admonition is, let's know the time, that now is the high time to awake. Awake out of sleep. Because the Lord is coming. So our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. So what do we do? Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So men, Josh, now's the time to awake. Paul gives the idea, the picture of the church is asleep. Wake up. We need to realize the times in which we are living. Do you know that if Christ is coming soon, that means the eternal destiny of every soul alive on this earth is going to be determined soon. Huh.
works of darkness.
What kind of works of darkness are in your life or in my life? What is a work of darkness? Well, if darkness is representing the system of the world's thinking, the world, the flesh, the devil, sin, what's alive in you right now? The works of darkness? What are they? Root them out now. Stop fooling around. Stop messing around thinking I got time. You don't know that. Your life could be taken from you tonight. What are the works of darkness? Those are to be cast off. And what are we to put on? The armor of light. I love the imagery. So the works of darkness speaks as if you, the things that you are doing in the dark. The armor of light is the way that you are protected in the day and in the night. You radiate what? The light of Jesus. And as you radiate the light of Jesus, you're protected. There's a tremendous protection in when you take the action of putting on the light and casting off the darkness. I like how Paul uses that word armor, right? We know what armor is. Armor is that which we put on for protection. It's that mentality of battle. Stop messing around in things that are dishonest, but rather walk honestly as in the day, wide open. Anybody can see it. This is who I am. I live for Jesus, and he lives in me. The rioting, the drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. We don't have time for that. That is not characteristic of a follower of Christ. But you know what? Paul says it here to the church. Why? Because we can fall prey to these very things. And I think far too often we do. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, this lust that feeds, that we feed on, strife, envy. But here's the precious truth. Put on Lord Jesus. And don't make provision for the flesh. What ways are you making provision for the flesh right now in your life? I encourage you to write it down on your paper. What ways are you making it easy for your flesh to have its way? I've given this example before to you, but I will give it again, and because this is very, very real and gripping for me, is my flesh gets excited about beautiful women. And so when I'm looking at the news and a news headline comes up that some guy had an affair with so-and-so, whatever. Do you know what my flesh wants to do? My flesh wants to open that news story and look for a picture. Now, it took me years to realize this. And that's why I share it with you over and over and over again, because I want you to not wallow in this like I did for a while. But I want you to get a grip on what are the flags that the Spirit raises in your life that say, nah, your flesh likes this. You know what I've had to do? I've had to discipline myself to saying, this is the headline I don't need that story. I don't need to give that story a chance in my life because I know what my flesh is like. No, I don't need that. And neither do you. Get serious about this. Come on. Fights, same thing. What is it, when they get in the ring and beat each other a bloody pulp? I don't know why I like that, but I get fascinated to that. And finally, I had to ask myself, why? What's the point of this? It's the blood. How is that a good part of my life and edifying to my life? It's my flesh that likes that. Hockey fights, same thing, you know. So I have realized that I don't even need to go to that part of the sports section. All right, so back to the point is, what provisions are you making for your flesh, Christian man? I encourage you to write that down, see it on that piece of paper, and then come up with some action points for you to say, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not going there anymore. Make no provision for the flesh. Because when you do, you just feed your lusts. And that's not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it for you? That's the negative. What's the positive? How are you putting on the Lord Jesus? The imagery of putting on is clothes, all right? You're getting dressed. And so you're putting on clothes, and you do this. You're getting dressed. How are you getting dressed with the Lord Jesus? How do you do that? And you've heard it already today. You're going to hear it again. The Word of God. Wash yourself in it. Shower. Shower in the Scriptures. And let the water of the Word bathe you, that you may be clean and smelling good for the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, that's just kind of cliche. Everybody says that. Yeah, well, this is what God's given. Amen. And so this is what we use. Yeah. And you might say, Pastor, I don't understand it. Did you give it yourself a chance? Did you know that the Spirit is right there to help you? Did you know that God's given you the church and leadership, pastors to help you? Shower in the Scriptures. Shower in them. And I will tell you that as you do, you will see that God's going to convince you in other basic disciplines of life. Like praying. Talk to Him. Talk to your God. Spend time with His people. Stop avoiding church gatherings and start making them a priority. Why do you avoid coming to church? Why? Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of your word, of knowing and hearing your word. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.